territory east of the Jordan River. The people who are now living in darkness will see a great light. They are now living in a very dark land, but a light will shine on them. Lord, you will make our nation larger. You will increase their joy. They will show you how glad they are. They will be glad as people are, as glad as people are at harvest time. They will be as glad as warriors are when they share the things they've taken after a battle. You set Israel free from Midian long ago. In the same way, you will break the heavy yoke that weighs Israel down. You will break the wooden beams that are on their shoulders. You will break the rods of those who strike them down.
So our second reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew. And please listen carefully. Now, John had been put in prison. And when Jesus heard this, he returned to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in the city of Capernaum. It was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. In that way, what the prophet Isaiah had said came true. He said, "Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, Galilee where Gentiles live, land along the Mediterranean Sea, territory east of the Jordan River. The people who are now living in darkness have seen a great light. They are now living in a very dark land, but a light has shined on them." From that time on, Jesus began to preach. "Repent, turn away from your sins," he said, "for the kingdom of heaven has come near." One day Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. There he saw two brothers, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. They were throwing a net into the lake because they were fishermen. "Come and follow me," Jesus said. "I'll send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers. They were James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee as they were preparing their nets. Jesus called out to them. Right away, they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. Jesus went all over Galilee, where he taught in the synagogues. He preached the good news of God's kingdom. He healed every illness and sickness that people had. So in preparing for today, I looked at your website and I read your history. How many of you read the history? It's a big wow, actually. I encourage you to go back and look. You've been around for a long time, a long time. At one point, you had 730 members. Can you imagine? That's a lot of people, isn't it? Now, as I have worked with churches and growing up in a church, and my husband is also clergy, so between the two of us, we can't even count how many churches we've served. Almost every single one of those churches' first desire often was to have more people in the pews. Now, I'm sure that doesn't have anything to do with you folks, right? You know, often we look back at those glory days, those days when there were so many more people with us and in the pews. And that's what we yearn and long for. God reprimanded the Israelites for yearning after the leeks and onions of Egypt. You know, many times we'd like to go backwards, but if we looked at the full picture of backwards, we might be a little more content about where we are. So we want more people, more kids, more teens, more young families, right? But guess what? That is not what it is all about. That is not what it is all about. As I said, my husband and I have pastored many churches, and yesterday we interviewed with yet another church at our age, 66 and 74, for an interim position. And of course, where are the children? Where are the youth? Where are the young adults? So I was soaked in scripture, I think, from the time before I was even born. I won all the Bible memory verses, contests. I was reading commentaries back in junior and senior high. Yes, I was strange. I started teaching Sunday school and Bible school and be a camp counselor between sixth and seventh grades. But especially preaching through this last year and now starting into this new year, I've been seeing something a little more deeply than I have before. So I don't know if your pastor follows the lectionary, but that's what I'm preaching from is the lectionary. And last year was year three, or year C, and it was from Luke. And this year it's from Matthew, which has not been my favorite gospel. But as I have been studying and preaching from these scriptures, something has caught me about empires and what empire we belong to. So in Israel, in Isaiah's day, they were occupied territories. In Jesus' day, they were occupied by the Roman government. And in our day, we don't have an occupying force from another country. But I think there's often still an occupying empire. And I think it's all about, and what Jesus is inviting us to live in and participate and live out of, is a different empire. A different empire. So I don't know how many of you know who St. Ignatius was, but he wrote the Spiritual Exercises of St. Ignatius, obviously. And the whole practice, whether it be over 30-some weeks or 30-some days, is about discerning God's will. And being free enough to not only discern God's will, but to take God's will in our lives. And live from that place, even if it might be countercultural. So one of the exercises that St. Ignatius has that I really like is called the exercise of the two standards. Standard means flag. So we see two hills, and on one hill are the forces of Satan. And there's smoke billowing, and there's gnashing, there's scary faces and beasts. And Satan sends them out to seduce and to lure people into that kingdom. And you know what he uses? Wealth, power, status, or pride. Does that sound familiar where we live today? Do not we often measure someone's importance by how much wealth they have, how much power, how much status, who they are in our society? And many times we're trying to climb that ladder too. You know, we need to make sure we're just a little bit above our neighbors. Well, on that other hill, it's green and sunny. And Jesus sends out his disciples to woo, to invite people into that kingdom, as he sets them free rather than enslaves them. When I studied the spiritual exercises, I just loved that imagery. And most of you maybe are old enough to remember the movies like Braveheart, you know, where you have that contrast of the two, you know. And I could see that. And that's what's still true today, and it's what was true in Jesus' time, in the time of Isaiah. So there is darkness, and there's darkness today. There's lust and desire for wealth, power, pride, and status. And interestingly, this comes just after Jesus' temptations in the wilderness. And do you remember what he was tempted by? Wealth, power, pride. Interesting. And what garners respect in our world today, whether it be in our country or in other countries? Right now, we're in a time in history where strong men are being honored and loved and followed. We need a strong man to lead, regardless of how they lead. So that Jesus was not a part of that empire when he was alive is exactly why he was executed. He was executed by the Romans and the religious leaders in cahoots, both of which were clinging to that power. So let's look at the context of this part of Matthew. Excuse me. The Matthew starts out with the genealogy of Jesus. Then the angel comes to Joseph and says, by the way, your intended is pregnant, but that's okay. Keep her anyway. Then Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and the three magi come and with their gifts. But before they come, they stopped in to visit Herod because they figured Herod would know where the new king of the Jews was going to be born, right? And he calls all the leaders together, and it's very interesting. It says that Herod in all Jerusalem was troubled, because this new king wasn't something that was going to boost their power in either place, but was going to boost the people. So then, after the Magi visit Mary and Joseph and the child, they have a dream, and God warns them to go home by a different route, and they do. And then Joseph has a dream, and you know what his is. Flee to Israel. Take the child and his mother and go to Egypt. And then there's something very uncomfortable. It's often called the slaughter of the innocents. That Herod was so paranoid and calculating from the time that the star appeared, he figured out that to be safe, he had to murder all the children, all the boys, 2 years and under. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? So Herod dies, and then Joseph gets another dream, and he's heading back towards Bethlehem, but Herod's son is now the king and has traits like his father. So instead, they go to Galilee, to Nazareth. Then we hear about John the Baptist preaching. Now, he was a weird guy. Weird clothes, probably not smelling very good. Living out in the wilderness, eating strange things. How many of you like grasshoppers? I didn't think so. And he was preaching about repentance, and he was preaching that someone greater than he was coming. And then we hear about Jesus going to John to be baptized. to identify with us. And John says, I don't think so. You should be baptizing me, but Jesus insisted. And he was baptized, and when he came up, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and he heard the voice, "You are my beloved Son. I am delighted in you." From there, this is a really good story now. You're going to love this part. He's directly pushed into the wilderness by the Spirit. Isn't that nice? And he's there for 40 days and 40 nights without food, being tempted by the desert, by the devil. But then he emerges, and he's starting to begin his ministry, and John the Baptist is arrested. Well, what do you think that meant for Jesus when John the Baptist was arrested? Now, he was his cousin, but really, if John the Baptist was arrested and he wasn't safe, was Jesus safe? No. And so he fled. That's really what the word says. Fled to Egypt, fled to Capernaum, which, by the way, nobody knows where it was, where it is now. They have a couple ideas, but the city is gone. And then he begins his ministry. He preaches, he calls his disciples, and then he goes out and preaches and healing. And the next thing after this passage is the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, which in many ways is setting forth his understanding of the kingdom of heaven. Over and over in the Gospels, we find out that God is not on the side of those who have, but with the ones who are the have-nots. That could be in belongings and possessions or money, but it could also be those who don't have health, mental, emotional, physical, or who have addictions, or have low self-esteem, who are victims of trauma and feel lower than the snake's belly. We live in a world where we want to put that to aside. We don't want to see the ugliness. And some of you know what I do. I'm the executive director of the Coffee Connection. And we work with women in recovery from addiction, trauma, and incarceration. That's really been a blessing to me, and I'm going to make a confession. In general, I'd rather work with them than be a pastor of a church. Isn't that nice? Because they seek to live a life of truth. And we see healing happening. Sometimes they spend Christmas at my house. And this past Christmas, a woman who had been there the year before was able to go home and spend Christmas with her family. So we kind of have a joke. This young man came in and asked if we're hiring. And I could tell he had a sense of humor, so I wouldn't have said this. So I said, well, let me ask you three questions. First, do you have a history of substance abuse? No. Second, are you a woman? No. Third, do you have any felonies? No. I said, you know what they say, three strikes and you're out. Now, about 80% of our women have an arrest record. They don't all have felony terms, but a lot of them have spent time in jail and or prison. But we get to see them come alive. One woman spent time in Albion, and she went to Rochester Works, this is years ago, and said, I need somewhere to go for just 3 hours a week so I can start getting back into life and not be so isolated. She's now becoming our general manager. It's brilliant. Isn't that cool? And that's the kind of stuff that Jesus did. He looked at those people who were outcasts, who were broken and harassed and probably did nasty things. You know, one of my friends, who's a drug counselor now, couldn't get clean and sober and crested a hill under the influence and ran into an accident below. And there were 6 people who were killed. Can you imagine? And now he is fighting for the freedom of others, freedom from that addiction and that shame. Isn't that cool? And I get to see these stories over and over again. I get to see people mess up again, hopefully come back in again. But, you know, the people that we usually would gather around our table for meals or parties are not the kind of people that Jesus usually hung out with. And one of the things that was so cool about Jesus, he was able to look at each person and see their inherent worth. Now, I'm not going to pretend that your lives have all been a bowl of cherries, right? Sometimes it's a bowl of pits. Sometimes there's been really hard things in your lives, and sometimes you don't see any light. And at that time, Jesus is looking at you and saying, "You're mine. I see your beauty. I see that you were created in the image of God. I see your goodness. And I love you. And I celebrate you." So, even though this is the 4th Sunday of January, we're still pretty much in the new year, right? And last Sunday I preached about resolutions and goals. And I don't know what you've done this year, but resolutions are usually broken often fairly quickly and then followed by a time of shame and then giving up. But goals are another thing. Because if you mess up, you can come back to your goal. And so what I have been wrestling with in my life is, what is Jesus calling me to today? I'm 66. There are days I would rather not have any responsibilities in the world. But you know, our age has nothing to do with whether God calls us or not. And I'm finding that my call at 66 is different than when it was when I was young. And I have to look through my life and sort through it and figure out, what does it mean now to be called by Jesus? So what does it mean for you? The month I graduated from high school, 1975, my brilliant sister, who was a doctor, my Shiro, died in a cult. In high school, I had tried to follow her, but didn't find meaning for my life. And then I turned back to Jesus. Now, this is going to sound like a 3-point sermon. I was 17. I found peace. I found power. And I found purpose. Without purpose, we cease living even if our bodies are breathing. So what this is all about is not about getting more people in the pews, but it's about mission. It's about going outward. Yes, it's about meeting the needs within this church, but what is God calling First Baptist Penfield to today? And what is Jesus calling you to personally today? Look outside. Does that make sense? Look outside. Because you know, it's really dark out there. And when people are going around with guns and shooting people and killing them, who's going to bring the light? Who's going to bring the light? And so, a great light has shined. But as happened to Moses and others, is when God's light shines, it's reflected on our faces. So God invites you just to stand in that light and let your face proclaim the goodness of our God. So, which kingdom are we going to live in? Which kingdom are we going to allow to, do we want to be a part of? And how many of you have tried to get in a boat from a dock and you had 1 foot on the dock and 1 foot on the boat? How many times have you seen someone fall in that way? And that's kind of the danger in our culture, is that we have 1 foot on the side of this culture that respects wealth and power and status, and 1 foot in the boat of Jesus. So today, who will you call? Or whom? What is God calling you to? Whom will you follow? Which kingdom will you be a part of? Yes, Kwanzaa was about a revolution. But it wasn't the kind of revolution that we fear, of people with guns and violence. But it was a revolution for justice, which is needed for all people. Let us pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you call us to a new year of ministry. You call us to your kingdom. You call us to your light. You call us into your boat. And we pray that we will have the grace and strength and courage bound up in your love to be in your boat, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.